Hello, friend. Thank you so much for downloading this podcast, and I hope you hear something truly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, something that edifies, equips, enlightens, encourages, and then gently but firmly gets you out there into the marketplace of ideas. I so appreciate your taking the time to listen. But before you start the broadcast, let me just take a moment and explain that this month's truth tool is called SEEK, S-E-E-K, written by my friend David Robertson, my favorite Scottish apologist who is currently serving the Lord in Australia. He comes and visits with us once a month. And he wrote a book called Ask, and now he's written a follow-up book called Seek, Real Word Answers to Real World Questions. And so he literally goes through a whole series of questions like, is there ever a good lie? Or does the Bible have mistakes? Or what does the Bible say about climate change? Or what's the difference between capitalism and communism? And the list goes on and on and on. So it is a fabulous reference book that I know you're going to want to put in your legacy library. So if you'd like a copy of Seek, and we are listener-supported radio, I'd love to send one to you when you give a gift of any amount to support In the Market with Janet Parshall. Simply call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, and offer a gift of any amount. We'll send you a copy of David's book, Seek. Or if you'd rather do it online, go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover. It has a brain on the cover, so you can't miss it. Click on the cover of the book, make your gift right through the website, and we'll send you a copy of Seek by David Robertson. Great tool to have, one of those important little volumes in your ready reference library, and I know you're going to be blessed. By the way, when you're on the website, you might want to consider being a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. They always get whatever the truth tool is that particular month. And in addition to that, they get a newsletter that contains an audio piece from me as well. So Parshall partner or just this month's truth tool, either way, it helps us financially to keep moving forward. 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Now please, enjoy the broadcast.
Here are some of the news headlines we're watching.
By the time the conference was over, the president won a pledge.
So are Americans worshiping government over God?
An extremely rare safety move by a nation.
17 years the Palestinians and Israelis negotiated.
Friends, welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. A very happy Wednesday to you. Thank you so much for joining us. Well, I was listening to our opening montage that replicates the marketplace of ideas, and you hear how you're still hearing stories about the Palestinian-Israeli conflict. I think, quite honestly, between you and me, it's going to be there until the Prince of Peace comes. And so we continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and mounting international pressure against Israel. That's where we're going to start today. You know, our own president criticized Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's handling of the Gaza war in a TV interview that he did yesterday. It, of course, you have to know Bibi Netanyahu. It didn't change his plans for a military operation to destroy Hamas. No force in the world will stop us, he said to army recruits. And then a top Israeli lawmaker warned that demanding an end to the fighting now is calling for Israel to sign what would be the equivalent of a suicide pact. On the issue of a hostage deal, Secretary of State Anthony Blinken said Hamas should accept the serious offer made by the U.S., but the terror group is reportedly rejecting it. No surprise there, insisting the war end before any deal be signed. No, and don't forget, we still have over 100 hostages that have to be returned. Same old, nothing new under the sun. This is the back and forth that the terrorist organization continues to play. Remember, by the way, for the record, if you're counting, you understand that Israel and Palestine, there is no Palestine, by the way, the Palestinian Liberation Army, the Palestinian Authority, by the way, they have been offered a two-state solution multiple times, and they have rejected it every single time. So when you hear that blather about we want a two-state solution, the presupposition in most people's mind is that means that Israel and a land that presumably would be called Palestine would live peacefully side by side, coexist. Your territory, our territory. Well, that's never going to happen because Hamas has never stopped calling from the river to the sea. Where does that come from? I don't know. Some happy young Marxists now are trying to block traffic. And by the way, they showed up on Capitol Hill yesterday and caused a ruckus. Bet you didn't hear about that in the news. Yeah, they shut down all kinds of Senate offices. It was an incident on the Hill, any arrests? Oh, no, that was just free speech, even though they blocked entrances to senators' offices, etc. But I digress. But the point is, their chant is "from the river to the sea," which really translates, if you know your Israeli history, for genocide, to drive the Jews from the river, the Jordan, to the sea, the Mediterranean. That language, by the way, still exists and resides in the midst of the PLO charter to this day. Multiple accords. Oslo, the list goes on and on. All the times they've met and they've tried to broker these deals, all the Rose Garden photo ops, every single time. The absolute elimination of that language is part of the deal, and to this day, it remains there. When you have entrenched hatred, you have no intentions of brokering a deal with people you want to totally eradicate from the face of the earth. We heard some of this yesterday from Kenza Haddock, who is a Muslim raised in Casablanca, Morocco. And from the time she was a little child, she was told how much the Jews should be hated. And then when she came to the States and saw a film on the Holocaust, her heart began to soften. And that was the beginning of her journey before she found Jesus as her personal savior. Let me go back to my friends at CBN News. This time you're going to get an update from Julie Stahl about this mounting international pressure, including pressure from the United States, that's being brought to bear on Benjamin Netanyahu. Have a listen.
President Biden told Univision that Netanyahu's handling of the war is a mistake. He also said Israel should call a ceasefire, but did not link it to the release of the hostages held by Hamas.
What I'm calling for is for the Israelis to just call for a ceasefire, allow for the next 6-8 weeks total access to all food and medicine going into the country.
Despite increasing pressure from its strongest ally, Israel continues its plan for an invasion of Rafah and the destruction of Hamas.
We will complete the elimination of the Hamas battalions, including in Rafah. No force in the world will stop us. There are many forces trying to do this, but it will not help because this enemy, after what it has done, will not do this again.
Netanyahu says Israel has set a date for the invasion. Despite reports that Israel's defense minister said there's no date, CBN News has learned that Yoav Gallant says that date is dependent on both humanitarian and operational preparations. And as world pressure mounts, members of the governing coalition repeat warnings Israel's existence is at stake if it doesn't defeat Hamas.
Our friends from all around the world need to understand that any pressure on the state of Israel to stop the war is actually a pressure for the to make Israel sign a suicide pact.
On the legal front, there are accusations that Israel is committing genocide. On Capitol Hill, U.S. Senator Tom Cotton asked Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin about that charge.
I want to address what the protesters raised earlier. Is Israel committing genocide in Gaza?
Senator Cotton, we don't have any evidence of genocide being created.
So that's a no. Israel's not committing genocide in Gaza.
We don't have evidence of that.
Down the street at the White House, family members of American hostages met with Vice President Kamala Harris.
We have heard is that there is a deal on the table right now that all of the parties agree to and are willing to work with. We are waiting now, and the world waits, for Hamas to get to yes. It is in their court. There is no reason not to move forward on this deal.
The U.S. also urged Hamas to accept a serious offer on the table, but there are reports Hamas has already rejected that deal. Gil Hoffman, executive director of Honest Reporting, told CBN News with 133 hostages still in captivity, Israelis are praying for a Passover miracle.
We are all praying, and we appreciate the prayers of Christian supporters of Israel around the world for our hostages to come home ahead of the Passover holiday, to be redeemed, to be with their families at the Passover Seder table. We need a miracle, and for that we need prayers.
Julie Stahl, CBN News, Jerusalem.
Well, I have a book that tells me that many times Israel has been the recipient of God's mercy, His grace, and His miraculous power. If he's done it before, he can do it again. We need to be praying to that end. 133 hostages still being held by a terrorist organization, among them some Americans as well. This is In the Market with Janet Parshall. Don't forget, we're listener-supported radio. My Truth Tool this month is written by our great friend David Robertson, that wonderful Scottish apologist. It's called Seek. It provides real word answer for real word questions. Yours for a gift of any amount. Call 877-JANET-58. The Bible has the answers to questions being asked by the world, questions about abortion and heaven and even climate change. That's why I've chosen Seek as this month's Truth Tool. Discover how the Bible offers real word answers to real world questions. Ask for your copy of Seek when you give a gift of any amount to In the Market. Call 877-JANET-58. That's 877-JANET-58. Or go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. This is In the Market with Janet Parshall. You know, we are reminded on a regular basis, particularly because we discuss these sorts of issues on this program, looking at the headlines of the day through the lens of Scripture, that our enemy is still prowling, is he not? I think it's absolutely wonderful that he's painted as a lion. He is prey. He's going after us, and he's growling, seeking whom he may devour. And honestly, you stick your head out of your little tent and you think, whoa, he is the loudest roar. He is making more noise than anybody else. He is ruling the day. And in some respects, biblically, that's absolutely correct. But it doesn't make him victor, does it not? How do we live in the unshakable victory of Christ? That's what we're going to talk about this hour. And we're going to visit with Judy Dunnigan, who is an acquisitions editor for the Women's Bible Studies and Books at, ta-da, Moody Publishers. She is a wonder seeker of God and his word. She's passionate about discipleship and making God's word and prayer come alive. And every day she's a speaker, a Bible teacher, serves on the board of Deeper Walk International. Why? Because her daddy founded that ministry. And they live in Colorado, which is a wonderful place to be. And she joins us actually from the Focus on the Family Studios. Judy, thank you for this book, for the gift of your time, and for making yourself so readily available to serve our King. What a joy to spend the time with you today.
Oh, Janet, thank you for having me. I have been so looking forward to connecting with you. Thank you.
Thank you. Oh, really, the pleasure is all mine. Mm-hmm. Let me talk about your daddy. For people who don't know, back in 1986, he was serving as pastor of the Central Baptist Church in Sioux City, Iowa, and for many years, the International Center for Biblical Counseling, and he was a beacon for a biblically balanced approach to spiritual warfare ministry. And according to you, I'm quoting you, the ripple effect of his life and legacy will echo through many generations to come. Of that, I am certain. Mark Bubeck lived all that he taught, and he was the most Christ-like person I've ever known. What a testimony. He stepped into his heavenly home in 2017. If I were to ask you, and I know this is a difficult question, because clearly that indication in that quote says that he meant the world to you, but what were some of the most important lessons your dad taught you?
Well, Janet, my dad was a pastor for over 40 years, and so I was a PK, a pastor's kid, and he and my mother lived what they taught at the church. They lived it out at home. He was a man of prayer. He had a passion for prayer and for revival. He was a prayer warrior. I can remember as a little girl hearing him pray in the early mornings, just crying out for revival. And then the Lord led him into the area of teaching and writing about our victory in Christ. So his first book, The Adversary, came out when I was only about 12 years old. And some of my story is in one of the chapters in that book. But the greatest thing he gave us was a deep and abiding love for Jesus, and to just really see prayer as a gift from the Lord. Those are really his legacy over me and my family and our children and grandchildren.
Wow. How precious to have a daddy that does, in fact, leave a legacy. But I love the fact, and I'm so glad that you referenced The Adversary, because, you know, when you look, Judy, at some of the detailed research that Dr. George Barna has done, we have a big swath in the evangelical church, not the world writ large, but the church that thinks that Satan is a symbol, that he is not a real entity, that he's not a being that has to be reckoned with, and that spiritual warfare, that's stuff in the movies. That doesn't happen in real life. If one falls in that position theologically, what kind of vulnerability do you see that person at?
Well, I think it's very dangerous to approach the enemy that way. God's word is very clear that we have a formidable foe. We're told from Genesis, where he came at Adam and Eve, and all the way in Revelation, the enemy is there. And we see when Jesus walked this groaning earth that he faced the enemy. The enemy came at him fiercely to tempt him. And that scene in the wilderness, it was a battle that our Lord Jesus was facing as the Son of God. So why would we think the enemy isn't going to target us as followers of Christ? And so a balance is the key. My dad used to say that as well, to be bold, be brave, biblical, and balanced. And there are extremes out there when they approach warfare that they see a demon behind every bush, or they blame the enemy for everything. If they fall into sexual sin, they blame the enemy. And so you have both ends of the spectrum. And I think it's very important to keep the balanced and biblical understanding of our victory in Christ, and also what the enemy does and how he comes at us.
Yeah, I love that answer. And by the way, that idea of being biblically balanced, I think, is so tremendously important. It's because we don't have the balance that we fail to recognize that our battle, not against flesh and blood, as it says in Ephesians, is really wrapped up in the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's all three. And we have to try to discern when that warfare comes, where it's coming from. But it's warfare nonetheless. Mm-hmm. I love the fact that Christ is often referred to as the lion. Do you ever find it interesting that our current enemy, in the prince of this world, is likewise referred to as a lion, but he is the Lion of Judah? Why did God, in those 66 love letters, choose to refer to Satan as a lion, but also Christ the King as a lion?
Oh, that's such a good question, Janet. You know, there was a season in my life where I was just kind of like my head was down in defeat. The enemy was coming at our family in many different ways. And even though I grew up knowing these truths and about the armor and our victory in Christ, I was feeling defeated. And I remember crying out to the Lord, "Your word tells us that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking someone he could devour." And I cried out, "Why does he have so much power? Why is his roar so loud?" And I'll never forget it. It was as if the Lord spoke over me, and just in my heart, I sensed that our God is the bigger lion. He has the loudest roar. He is the Lion of Judah, and he is on the throne. And we see him referred to as the Lion of Judah in Revelation 5, a beautiful verse, that he is the one who is worthy to open the scroll, and that he is the referred to as the Lion of Judah in that verse in Revelation.
Wow. And Judy's answer tells you exactly why her new book is called The Loudest Roar. Isn't that a wonderful title? The subtitle says it all, Living in the Unshakable Victory of Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of the hour. Yes, we have an adversary. Yes, he's prowling, growling, seeking whom he may devour. But the Lion of Judah has the loudest roar. How do we learn to recognize his voice? Let's start with that when we come back. This is In the Market with Janet Parshall. What a privilege to spend the hour with Judy Dunnigan. Back after this. We're visiting with Judy Dunnigan, who's an acquisitions editor for the Women's Bible Studies and Books at Moody Publishers. But you know what? Just because you're seeking authors and topics to be written about doesn't mean that God hasn't likewise gifted you yourself to be a writer. And that's exactly the case with Judy. She's got a brand new book out called The Loudest Roar, Living in the Unshakable Victory of Christ. I don't know about you, with all those winds howling outside our front door, being reminded that Jesus is on the throne, not wringing his hands, worrying about fill in the blank. He is King yesterday, today, and forever. And he does have, in Judy's wonderful words, the loudest roar. The problem is sometimes recognizing his voice. You know, I talked to someone recently, Judy, who wrote a book about the four voices in our head. And that word picture really resonated with me. The world, the flesh, and the devil, which I referenced earlier. But the fourth voice is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And that's the one we have to become in tune with. Learn to recognize above all the others. How do we do that? How do we discern, that was the Lord leading me?
I think the key is to dwell in God's word, and to just saturate your mind and your heart and your life in his word. I know when the enemy was coming at me with some extreme fears, our family lived overseas in Beijing, China, when my girls were really young, and I was just overcome with fear to the point of, I thought I could lose my mind to worry. And I knew I was at a battle. Now, I'm not saying anxiety is all of the enemy. Sometimes there's medical things that deal with that, but it was, he was coming at me, and I knew I had to dwell in the word. And so I started memorizing Psalm 91, which is one of the most powerful psalms. I see it as a warfare psalm. I would pray it over our daughters, and it would calm my anxious heart. And then to be and study in the word and to get into Bible studies in community and just go deep in the word, that's where you hear his voice as you study his word. And so when the enemy comes at you, you know truth through the word of God, and you know he throws lies at you. And if it counters the truth of God's word, you know it's the enemy. Another way I love to hear his voice is to just listen to praise music and worship music and just dwell on the lyrics. You know, my book starts out with A Mighty Fortress, the lyrics to that old hymn, and he is our mighty fortress. And I believe that the Holy Spirit speaks through us as we seek him in prayer. Prayer is a mighty weapon. It's part of the armor in Ephesians 6. A lot of people don't see it that way, but verse 18 is about prayer. And I think prayer is one of the most mighty weapons we can use against the enemy when he comes at us. He has to flee. He doesn't like prayer. And so he tries to keep us from it, doesn't he, as followers of Christ? Yeah.
Wow. So, Judy, let me pack the three things that you just said, because I believe that to the marrow of my bones. But we're talking to people all across the United States for whom they would say, yeah, I've heard that, but I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to get into the word. I understand that worshiping him puts my mind at ease, you know, setting my mind on things above, picturing myself in his presence, entering in his gates with thanksgiving. And then that third part, understanding the powerful role that prayer can play. For far too many believers, prayer is the last option rather than the mightiest weapon that we have been given. So when we talk about those three things, they are inarguably connect. It is the first step that causes a lot of people to just freeze. So let me break this down a little bit. If you say, get into the word, you cited many of the Psalms. By the way, I wear a ring. I bought it in Israel that has the opening verses of Psalm 91 on it for exactly the reasons that you talk about. So, but you, if you're not into the word, you're not going to know the comfort that can be found there. So to the person who's just starting out, the person who said, I want to press in to the victory that is mine through him, where do they start in the word?
Well, first, I would encourage them to cry out to God and ask him to create a hunger and a thirst and to capture their hearts. I had to do that. I was very busy leading a large ministry at a church for women, Bible studies I was teaching and prayer groups I was, you know, organizing. I got so busy, Janet, serving him that I was not with him. And I remember one Sunday, I just cried out to him. I found tears in my eyes running between our two campuses to make an announcement about a Bible study. And I just said, I miss you. I said, I'm so busy serving you. I'm out of breath serving you. And yet I'm falling away from being deeply in love with you. And I asked him, I go, could you fully capture my heart? And he was faithful in that. And he wants us to run to him. Because those three things I talked about, the word and worship and prayer, there can be legalism behind that, can't there? Where you grow, if you grow up in the church, it's like, oh, I better have my quiet time, or, you know, and it can become kind of a burden. And sometimes if you're in the midst of a battle or you're being hit with trials or you're even questioning God's goodness because of all you're going through, sometimes praying is difficult. And so I have different ways in the Bible to awaken your prayer life. My heart's cry for the end of this book, I talk about reviving your prayer life, and I give really practical and creative ways to do that. And I think that's so important to be able to be creative, because, you know, prayer is a gift. It's a holy, sacred gift that we can enter into the throne room in prayer. And we can do that anytime. You know, we don't have to be shut away in a prayer closet. It can be those breath prayers that you just cry out to him throughout the day. And then I also talk about written prayers. My father, as you know, Mark Bubeck, had those in a lot of his books, and I've included them in mine as well. They're doctrinal scripture prayers that you, the reader, can read, and then they're learning that model of how to pray. And another way to pray is to pray scripture. Just open the Psalms and join the psalmist in praying and reading those prayers out loud.
Mm. Judy, you do two things at the end of every chapter that I love, and it echoes what you've been sharing with us. You talk about the roar of his word. So at the end of every chapter, you take us to those passages in Scripture that are spot on to the point that you're addressing, like when I'm afraid. And then you follow up with worship songs. Music is important to you. That comes through loud and clear, as it should be for all of us. It really does take us into his presence. And you suggest at the end of every chapter a worship song that really goes to the point that you've just made. It's a marvelous book. It's called The Loudest Roar, Living in the Unshakable Victory of Christ. The author, Judy Dunnigan. And we're going to spend the rest of the hour with her. I hope you're being encouraged. I truly do. Back after this. How do you keep your finger on the pulse of America while listening to the heartbeat of God's Word? On In the Market, we look for God's perspective on current events. Become a partial partner today and keep this Christ-centered program on the air. As a benefit, you'll receive exclusive resources every week prepared just for you. You'll get behind-the-scenes intel from my email to yours. Call 877-JANET-58 or go online to inthemarketwithjanetpartial.org. The Loudest Roar, the brand new book by Judy Dunnigan, the subtitle, Living in the Unshakable Victory of Christ. Wow, doesn't that comfort you when so many things around you are shaking, rocking, rattling, rolling? The Unshakable Victory of Christ. Judy's an acquisitions editor for the Women's Bible Studies and Books at Moody Publisher. She's much more than that. She's a lover of Christ and his word and loves to teach it and share it with people. And that's why she's a much esteemed speaker and Bible teacher as well, and serves on the board of the ministry that her dad started, Deeper Walk International. I've got a link, by the way, to her website so you can learn much more about Judy and the marvelous work that she does. So you talked a little bit about anxiety. By the way, I have to tell you, as a reader, as a consumer of words, I love the way you personalize this by telling your stories. You know, sometimes when people speak with ethos, that's great, but the pathos is what pulls me in. And for you to be able to say transparently, I was there. This is how Christ worked in and for and through me. That's so much more readily applied, I think, to the reader. And you do that over and over and over again through the book. So I commend you for that. But you talk about being afraid. That's what you were talking about first. But then you talk about what happens when we're tempted. And we all are. Lead me not into temptation, comma, but deliver us from evil. Boy, sometimes we forget that second part. Talk to me about what we do, because all of us in this world, east of Eden, outside of glory, will deal with temptation.
Yes, I think one of the most important things to keep in mind is our Lord Jesus, when he walked to this groaning earth, we are told that he was tempted in every way we are, and that he understands all that we go through. And we're told in Scripture we can run to him. I love Hebrews, where we're told that it's a throne of grace in Hebrews. Therefore, since, wait a minute, I'm sorry, I was trying to get to the right verse there, but it's called the throne of grace, where we will find mercy. And I think so many people, when they fall into sin, they feel like they can't run to their God. And the enemy is all about that, isn't he? He tempts us. And so he'll tempt us with something and imply that it's not that bad or that dangerous for us. And then we'll fall into that sin. And then he turns to shame and accusing us, and almost like we think we can't go to our God and find the mercy. So that's very important to know, that our Lord Jesus has been tempted in every way we have, and he provides a way of escape. And in my book, I share some stories about temptations that are coming at us as believers. And I talk about what we can do when we're in that battle. And my dad taught this as well. And it's something my husband and I have applied to our lives for years. And the first point is a walk of honesty. When you're tempted or you've fallen into sin, you just say, I am capable of this. Even if you're just being tempted, I am so capable of this. And then you do the walk of death, where through Christ, you die to that temptation. And then the fruit of the Spirit, the walk in the Spirit, and run to that, especially the fruit about self-control. But it's just being desperate before your God and being honest with him and confessing. And he is so faithful to forgive us our sins, and that we can run to him. Accountability is also very important, which I talk about in the book as well.
Mm-hmm. Let me go to the fact, and you referenced this earlier, that like your dad, you love to write out prayers, and I'm so glad that you do. And there's an intimacy in the language of your prayers that I want our friends to understand, that you know, let's say you've gone through a cooling off period in your walk with the Lord and you haven't felt close to him. And I know that there are a lot of people listening right now who can say, yeah, that's where I'm at right now. And they think that somehow if you don't step back into some kind of formulaic prayer, that he's not even going to listen. We already struggle, so many, with the reality of, does he hear our prayers? Do they get past the ceiling? Does he care? Does he really answer? Oh, just a whirlwind of questions that are out there. But the intimacy you exemplified in your prayers, I think, is important for us to draw from. That when you were running around saying, Lord, I'm so busy serving you, I want to hunger after you again. I want to surrender my whole heart to you again. Can you talk to me about the intimacy of that kind of a prayer life? Because the encumbrances, I think, need to be removed before people step into the intimacy.
Well, God brought me into that mostly through some deep trials in my life. And I knew I was desperate to be with him. And that is the only way I could keep my mind sound. And so I started journaling my prayers. And I would sometimes go to a psalm and I'd write that prayer out. Or like I said earlier, I'd read it out loud. But I just started pouring my heart out to him as I wrote. And I wasn't worried about anybody reading it. I wasn't worried about my writing. But that kept my thoughts captive. And for me, that worked. But I also think you can just cry out to him and just pour out your heart to him. I had a woman I was counseling through my ministry years ago who was just really desperate to connect with the Lord again. And so I was talking to her about prayer. And she said, you know, Judy, I haven't been in prayer with him for years. It's like I need to clean myself up a little bit before I can approach him in prayer. And she was a mom of a little boy. And I said to her very lovingly, I said, if your little boy came up to you and said, hey, mom, I just want to talk to you. And I did something I'm ashamed of. And would you send him away and say, go clean yourself up a little bit before you talk to me? And of course we wouldn't. And we've got to think of God as our Father God and his lavish love for us. And so, and just be real with him through lamenting prayer or wrestling and weeping prayer. I talk about that in my book as well, is that you can come to him with anything you're going through and just pour out your heart. And so one of the most effective ways for me has been journaling those prayers, writing them out.
Wow. You referenced Blessed Assurance, which is a much beloved hymn. How does that relate to the idea of being tempted?
Well, and I share my story in the book. My husband and I went through some deep waters, and God rescued our marriage. It's a profound story of redemption and beauty. But at that time, I was really wrestling with the Lord about that and some other trials. And I just said to him, I pretty much said, you know, this wasn't supposed to be my story. I have followed you. I've known you since I was a little girl. Why am I going through all this? And Janet, the only way I could sleep during that time was I'd listen to worship music, and I put on a worship CD I had not yet listened to. It was supposed to be more contemporary, but right in the middle was that old hymn, Blessed Assurance. So keep in mind, I had just said, this wasn't supposed to be my story. And then I hear the lyrics moments later, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. And I'm crying while I'm singing that, because God just answered my cry that this wasn't supposed to be my story. He goes, no, he's reminding me, this is your story.
This is.
Yes. And you know, the enemy's all about attacking our identity in Christ. He wants us to live in shame and hiding. And if we know who we are in Christ, we know we can run to him, again, the throne of grace, with anything we've done, and just pour out our hearts to him in confession, and he will forgive us and just welcome us back into his embrace.
Mm. What an encouragement. You talk about lies as well. We've talked about anxiety, temptation, and lies. This is one section of the book, and I think this is a crucial part to understanding this unshakable victory that you write about. So obviously, he's the great deceiver, one of his many names. So we hear lies all the time. Talk to me about how we wrestle with this one.
I think this is one of the main ways the enemy comes at us, and he's very crafty, and he knows where we're vulnerable. And so I have a burden that, you know, you often just all of a sudden you'll hear an announcement that someone who's loved the Lord for decades, even served the Lord in ministry, all of a sudden says, I'm no longer a follower of Christ. This has happened quite a bit in the last few years. And I'm always struck by that. It just breaks my heart. I want to ask them, you know, how can that happen to you? And what do you just think Jesus doesn't exist or he isn't the Son of God. And yet the enemy is doing that through lies and doubts about our God. I think that's one of the main ways, lies and doubt about our God's goodness and his faithfulness and his mercy toward us. And I know many who have left the faith. And you know, Janet, that parents of young adults, many of them are seeing their young adult children leave the Lord. And a lot of that comes from the lies the enemy throws at us about who God is. And then he also comes at us with lies about who we are in Christ. And I talk about that in the book and give some great scriptures to dwell in, especially like Ephesians 1 is our definition, who we are in Christ, because we are his. But he's all about, we're told he's the father of lies, and he's really good at it. And that's why we need to know the truth to counter those lies.
Yeah. Speaking of the truth, you reference Ephesians 6 and the armor of God throughout the entire book. And when we talk about the way to counter a lie is with the truth. So you talk about the belt of truth. This harkens back to the first of the three disciplines that you talked about, and that is getting in the Word of God. How are you going to know how to defeat the counterfeit lies of the enemy? And remember, that's his biggest tool. We don't wade in past our ankles. Genesis 3, did God really say? I mean, he starts right out with a lie, and he's continuing ever since then. So if we don't put that belt on and we don't know his truth, if we don't know what he's proclaimed as the loudest roar, then we will fall heir to these lies again. So the best way to do that is to try to figure out, not to try to figure out, but to immerse ourselves into his word and to find out who he says he is. I was thinking also when you were talking about this identity issue, so many of the issues that we talk about in this program about being in the marketplace of ideas are really tied back to the idea of identity. This whole idea of transgenderism is, who am I, right? And if we could go, we're designed to find our meaning, significance, worth, value, definition in him. And you reference Neil Anderson's book, Victory Over the Darkness, a powerful book, by the way, that helps us realize that our identity is in him. And there's the music. So let me take a break if I can. By the way, I should tell my friends, Judy, and I say this always, in a book that's rich with content as yours is, I'm skating over the top. There's so much more in this book. Yes, we have an enemy. Yes, he's prowling, seeking whom he may devour. But the loudest roar belongs to the Lion of Judah, and it is in him we find unshakable victory. Back after this. The loudest roar, living in the unshakable victory of Christ. It is Junie Dunnigan's brand new book. And it really does remind you that we can, as she says, take heart, because the enemy's roar is but a whisper in the presence of our mighty God. Judy, you touched on this at the beginning of our conversation, and I'd love to go back because the whole book is rich, but the last two chapters in particular are just overflowing with wonderful encouragement. You talk about the roar of his word, which you've woven through our conversation here today, and the roar of prayer. I want to get down to some of the pragmatics that you talk about. When you talked about journaling, and when you journal, I just out of curiosity, when you wrote your prayers, did you likewise write down his answer? And that raises another interesting question, which is, how do you know how he answers?
Well, you know, my prayer journal was really, it became more of a worship journal where I would write out scriptures, and I sense the Holy Spirit speaking over me during that hard time, almost like, Judy, could you thank me even in this? And I remember almost being incredulous, like, really? Like, I'm supposed to thank you for these trials? And yeah, you know, the Psalms talk about a sacrifice of praise or a sacrifice of thanksgiving often. And I see that as an act of worship. And so, Janet, really out of obedience, I started just, I'd write at the top of the page, sacrifice of praise. And I would just put bullet points of things I could be grateful for. And it was amazing how that drew my heart ever closer to the Lord. So for the requests, yes, I would often go back and write the answers to those prayers. And, you know, we don't always see answers. I prayed a hard prayer for a loved one that God would fully capture his heart. And the answer was very difficult. And yet God was faithful in that. So I think it is important to really pour out your heart to him and see how he has answered those prayers, for sure.
Mm. Yeah, I love that. Mm-hmm. You also talk about leaving a legacy of prayer. I often talk on this program about leaving a legacy library and writing, contrary to what our dear librarian friends would tell us, writing in the margins of the books, underlining, dating. If the Lord has spoken to you in a particular way, reading a book of a Christian classic or an author or a commentary, how does that translate into a legacy of prayer?
Well, I kind of see it like you're picking up a baton of prayer for your future generations. You know, I come from a long line of prayer warriors. I share the story of my grandmother, Nessa Bubeck, who was a prayer warrior. She prayed for her five sons growing up on a farm in the 30s and 40s. And so then it's as if she handed the baton to my dad, who became a prayer warrior. And I hope and pray that my sisters and I have picked that up. And I know Rick and I pray every day for our family and pray together. And our daughters are also prayer warriors. But I want to speak to those who may just be new believers or the first in their generation to follow Christ. And often I have friends who say, Judy, you were so blessed. You had all those prayer warriors praying over you. But imagine for those who are new believers, they're starting a line of prayer warriors. It's as if they're picking up the baton for the first time and they're starting the race. And what a privilege and a joy to be able to do that. And so I want to encourage those who are listening that they can begin that race of prayer for others as well.
Yeah, I love that. You share a very tender story about your grandmother and how they stepped into eternity and something that arrived in the mail after their death. Talk to me about that.
I was very close to my grandmother. I'm one of 16 grandkids, and I was kind of in the middle of those all those kids, and I was by myself. I didn't have anyone my age, and so I got to spend a week with just her and my grandfather on the farm, and we had a blast. She even let me drive down the country road at 13 years old. It was the first time I ever drove a car, and she was just a hoot. And so that was one summer I had that precious time with them, and then only 18 months later, they were killed in a car accident, my grandfather and my grandmother, on a country road on a beautiful December morning. They hit black ice and were killed instantly. Mm-hmm. And of course, that was devastating. But my grandmother had written me a letter about, let's just say 2 weeks before their death, but it went back to her because she had put the wrong street. So she had to readdress it and she sent it again. And Janet, it came in our mailbox after her, after she had passed away. And I remember it went through the slit in our door. We lived in Oak Park, Illinois at the time in an old house, and they had the mail slit in the door. And so it just came through the door and is on the ground. And, you know, I'm all of, I think, 14 at the time. And I looked at it and I go, that's grandma's handwriting. So through this letter, she had written ways that she was praying for us. I had a sister who was having her first baby, which was my grandmother's first great-grandchild. And she was praying for that little baby, who's now in her 40s. And my other sister was ready to get married. And she was like, I can't wait to meet him. And she never got to come to the wedding. But she always talked about praying for us. And what a gift that was.
Wow. Precious, precious. That's clearly the definition of a legacy. You also talk about a dear friend who taught you to use an alphabet of praise. I thought this was brilliant. Can you share some of that with us?
Yes, I think this is really helpful if you if your mind gets distracted while you're praying, or if you're anxious and it's hard to fall asleep. And this was my prayer warrior partner who taught me to enter into prayer whenever we were together, to begin in worship of him through his names and attributes. And, you know, normally I would pray and just go right to my request. But whenever I got with Joni, we would just get on our knees and pray. And she'd want us to lift up our God through praising him through his names and attributes. So we would use the alphabet to do that. And so she'd say a few and then I would. And so a great example of that is just, God, you are almighty. You're the bread of life. You're compassionate. You're my deliverer. You're everlasting. You're my father. You are good. You are holy, holy, holy. You are infinite. You are just. You are my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we even did that with our girls when they were young. And we'd be driving in the car and just want to try to pray with them. And they had fun doing it. Like, they'd try the next letter. And so it's just a really sweet way to worship him in a creative way.
Mm-hmm. And you end by saying that he's Yahweh and zealous for us. So it's a wonderful way to focus, but it's also a wonderful way to praise. Last word of encouragement to our friends who still think that somehow the loudest roar belongs to the enemy, not to the king.
just cry out to him and ask our God. He'll be so faithful. Ask him to make known to your heart, to confirm in your heart that he is the bigger lion with the loudest roar. He's the Lion of Judah. He's on the throne. And we're also told in Romans that he intercedes. Jesus intercedes for us at the right hand of the throne of God. And so he's praying for us. And just know that he's praying for you.
Oh, what a note to end on. Judy, thank you so much. Let me tell my friends again, the book is called The Loudest Roar, Living in the Unshakable Victory of Christ. Marvelous, rich book, theologically rich, and it really does draw us close to the heart of God. So check it out. It's on my information page in the market with janetparshall.org. Click on that red box. It says program details and audio, and it will take you over to the information page. I have a link to Judy's website as well. Wonderful teacher, just really loves the word and loves to teach on the word as well. And on the right-hand side, there's the book, The Loudest Roar. Hope you've been encouraged, friend. We'll see you next time on In the Market with Janet Parshall.